Webinar by George Wieland, who's a lecturer at Kerry. Born in Scotland, Europe. Where were you born? Show of hands here going on. Aotearoa, New Zealand. Quite a few.
England.
Oh, hang on. Oh, yep. Okay. We'll get there. We'll get there. Hold that thought. That's an important one. Thank you. Australasia. Yeah, I saw you there and I thought, oh, you as well, Mouse.
Well, Australia.
Wow, yeah, depends on the technicalities. Oh, no, fair enough. Did you know I was going to go through the continents?
Maybe you're going through continents, you go to Zealandia.
Okay, you got me there. Okay, Asia. Who's born in Asia? Yes. Level one, excellent. Africa. Oh, that's a terrible accent. The woods aren't here. I was looking for a whoop whoop from them. I knew I was going to get a good response from them. Are you guys mocking me? Oh, fair enough. That was terrible. Like, oh. Oh, yeah, that was bad. I contemplated doing that when I went through this earlier, and I was like, oh, no, don't do that, Andrew. Excuse me. And then I did it, yeah. Oh, true. Oh, cool. Europe. See that hand. Excuse me. South America. North America. Ooh, interesting. Okay, cool. Location. Location is crucial in how we gain meaning from the Bible. Oh, oops, that one. Location is crucial for how we gain meaning from the Bible. What I mean by that is where we look from plays a large part in determining what we see. Sure, it's interesting to learn what other people think about the Bible, but what's more important is what is in this tonga, this treasure, that has come to us through the traditions of our faith. We can learn so much more about who we are and about who God is when we gain some access to the Bible through the minds, through the eyes, and through the hearts of people that are looking at the Bible from somewhere else. We can be standing next to someone, but that other person is seeing from a different location because of what has happened in their life. Not just where they might have been born, though that is certainly a factor, but seeing differently because of their background, their experiences, their culture, their language, because of what is happening to them at that time. What you see depends on where you are looking from. We can tell the story, can't we? We looked at it 2 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago. We looked at how important it is to consider what Jesus' original hearers most likely heard and how learning from Middle Eastern scholars is really helpful. The emphasis was on the counting. Who is missing? Are we noticing who's left out? How can we help restore or redeem that which we've let be lost? But can we tell this story? So for 1 minute, I'd like you to get into groups of 2 or 3 or 4 and together pull out the key points of the story. The key points. Contribute as little as you want, but don't let one person do all the talking. Okay? Sweet. So 60 seconds. I'm looking at the clock. Let's go. Key points of the story. Ha ha ha!
10 seconds. Okay, let's wrap it up. Okay, hold on to that conversation there. We're going to read the first 5 verses of the story. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and travelled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Did you get all the main points from that? Did you add anything? Did anyone add anything in that wasn't really there? Or miss anything? I wonder if you picked up on the line. A severe famine took place throughout that region. Anyone want to be awesome enough to put their hand up? Did you want to pick up on that? Yes, excellent. If like most groups, in Western style context like ours, this line is an aspect of the story you probably, like me, have missed. A few years ago, Mark Allen Powell, a Bible college lecturer in the United States, noticed that almost nobody mentioned the famine when he asked them to retell the story. And picking up on that thought, he continued a little experiments over his career. Out of his American students, 6% noticed the famine. 6%. And those who did saw it as an irrelevant detail. But the same exercise was done in Eastern Europe when he started teaching there a few years later. You know how many mentioned the famine then when asked about those key points? 84%. 84% compared to 6%. What's going on? Why did 84% mention the famine? Well, each... What's that?
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. So each group of students were studying the Bible in both countries, all training to teach and preach and pastor. They were all the same. He was teaching in a region that had been devastated by famine, war, and more famine, in the living memory of the people in that place. And when these Eastern European people opened the Bible and read the story, they noticed the famine. Americans didn't notice, as it's not a part of their lives. Location is crucial in how we gain meaning from the Bible. So what do you think American students notice the most?
The money.
Sharing of
Boom, 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 boom. Wonder why that might be. He squandered his wealth in dissolute living. He wasted what he had. He was unwise with his assets. He made bad decisions. And this was his sin. And how many Americans noticed this?
84%.
100%. 100%. Asked this of Eastern European students? 34%. A squandering of possessions. Why 100% for Americans? Because money is so important. Money is what people aim for, and when they waste it or they don't have it, this is terrible. But for Eastern Europeans, it was the famine that caused the problem. Sure, some bad decisions were made, but even the wealthy would have been in the same boat after a couple of weeks of famine, or however long. So his squandering doesn't hold much weight for how they see this passage. The young man isn't a villain. He's the victim. Interesting, eh? Then Mark Powell had another teaching opportunity, this time in East Africa. He asked this key question. Why did the young man end up in such a difficult situation? Would they respond like Americans? Wasted resources, young man at fault. Would they respond like the Eastern Europeans? Famine caused this, young man not at fault. Africans, the East Africans, came up with another response to this question of why the difficult situation. An uncaring society. An uncaring society. Did you notice that in the text? I see some nods going on. Not surprised with you biblical scholars. Oh. Oh, what have I done? Oh. Okay. Verse 16 says, no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Why was he suffering? In America? Because he wasted his possessions. Oh, can I chuck the next one up, Brent?
Oh, sorry.
That's all right. Yeah. Thank you. Because he wasted his possessions, America. Because of the famine, Eastern Europe. Because nobody gave him anything, East Africa. When we reflect on these insights, we're moving beyond the observing of words in the Bible. We're moving towards meaning and significance. What does this Bible passage mean for us? How is it helpful for us? Meaning depends on how what is seen connects with the experiences and the values and the beliefs of the one who is seeing. And that is worth dwelling, that's worth us dwelling on. Meaning is there in the text, but it's created for readers in the engagement of the text. With their life, their reality, their values, their choices, their culture, their social status, and their location. From those three different locations, the United States, Eastern Europe, and East Africa, differing meaning was generated from the same text, and this led to different understandings of what the whole point of what the story is about. Meaning for the Americans, for them, what is the point of the story? It's a story of repentance. Sin is the wasting of the inheritance. When the young man says, I've sinned, it means that I had all this money, I should have been a better steward of this inheritance. I was sinful. And also, it's also a story of redemption through a change of mind and behavior. The young man is the main agent of his own fall and of his own redemption. He starts thinking in a new way. He realizes he's made bad decisions and now is making a new and good decision to fix the problem of his sin. Meaning for the Eastern Europeans, for them, what's the point of the story? It's a story of recovery. Not the young man solely, but the whole family with the estrangement. The sin is the devaluing of family. It's the sin of trying to be self-sufficient, as if he doesn't need the family, as if the young man doesn't need the family, as if all the family are good for is to help set him up to follow his own goals. Redemption is about being welcomed back into the family. And the point of the story is, don't try and do it alone. We're meant to be and need to be in community with others. The worst thing we can do is separate ourselves from the community that has nurtured us and then try and do life alone. It is selfish, but it is also unwise, because when the unexpected comes, that is beyond our control, it is then in family and community that we find a way of getting through. And isn't that a very different way to the first way of seeing the point of the story, which was, you know, incredibly individualistic? They're very different, aren't they? You can wander off as a rite of passage in the first one, and then change and do it yourself. But rather, for Europeans, this is a story about life that has gone wrong because of separation from the nurturing community, because of alienation from family, because of putting a monetary value on what the family is worth, rather than seeing it, seeing that it is in community with others that hardships of life can be faced. And what about meaning for the East Africans? To them, what is the point of the story? Well, the students Mark Powell worked with were almost all refugees. So the land they were in was not the land that they were familiar with. They were away from home due to war and poverty. As refugees, they were so vulnerable. And they were very dependent on the hospitality and honor shown by their new country. They were asked about the young man in the story. Didn't the young man make mistakes? Didn't he act unwisely, sinfully, waste the money, mistreat his family? And the response from the East Africans was, and I'm not going to do the accent, response, and I didn't practice one either, response was, when a refugee, you soon lose your money. There are so many people who trick you. You don't know the ways of the new country. You find yourself handing over too much money to buy something because you don't know what it's worth. You may be robbed. You are helpless. You are dependent on someone in this new land showing you hospitality and protection and care. And it's a matter of honor for a society or a group or family to offer this to the refugee, the stranger, the needy among them. That's what the East Africans said. They were reflecting on that phrase at the bottom that was cut off, and nobody gave him anything. That's what really stood out for them. Much of their own experience was being in need, but the people living around them don't even do the honourable thing and meet their basic needs. And for them, the point of the story is that Jesus was critiquing the religious people who are supposed to know better, supposed to, you know, have it sorted. Jesus was critiquing the religious leaders who did nothing to help those who were marginalized in their community and society. Rather, they reinforced the marginalization. This is compared to the latter part of this story, of Jesus' story, where he tells of the showing of honor of a godly society who reflect God's love by meeting the needs of all people around them. So it's a story of contrast between the faraway country of no help and the society of the kingdom of God, where there is welcome and sharing and celebration and inclusion for all. Which of those three meanings is closest to our understanding of the story? And how do you respond to the other ways that have been mentioned? One of the three will be closer than the others to how you would have understood the story, but I hope that you can see the other ways of seeing the story are also valid, given the location of those who have shared what it means to them. Location is crucial in how we gain meaning from the Bible. And location isn't just geographical. We can be next to somebody and see things differently. The differences can be social, cultural, economic, generational experiences. The realities that shape our lives, worldviews. For these things lead to see things differently and validly. And so what does it mean for us? Well, two things that I have here, and there might be more for you. But what does it mean for us? Hopefully there is a growing desire to know and understand people who are different to us and where they are coming from when they see biblical texts differently from us. Another thing of what it might mean for us, that the theme of God's redemption, the making new and making right of all things, is everywhere we look and something that can be a constant source of purpose in our lives and a constant source of hope in our lives. And not just in our lives, but in our communities and in the world. And it's to this topic of redemption that we're going to be turning to in the coming weeks. Let's pray. God, you are so wise. Imagine if some of us had it all right and how we would be with people who saw things differently to us. You are so wise. We all see things differently according to our lives. Grant us an attitude of graciousness, of curiosity, of openness. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to you and how you might be speaking to us in our life and including through the Bible. Thank you that you are all about making things new. Grant those of us who particularly need to be reminded of that today, strength and grace and hope deep within us. Amen.